the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Same hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new, new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. To tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, The Women of the Church. Today's message is based on two readings, first from Daniel 4, 19 through 36, to second 1 Timothy 3, verse 11. But let us begin with prayer. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like You in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and steadfast love for Your servants who walk before You with all their heart. Blessed be You, Lord, who has given rest to His people Israel according to all that He promised. Not one word has failed of all His good promises, which He spoke through His servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us, as He was with our ancestors. May He not leave us or abandon us, but incline our hearts to Him, to walk in all His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His ordinances, which He commanded to our ancestors. Amen. So turning in our Bibles to Daniel 4, we are reading now verses 19 through 36, where Daniel actually interprets the king's dream. So then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. So Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And insomuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let him graze with the beast of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and it gives it to whomever he chooses. And insomuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you, after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and let your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling, for my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you. And that very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, What have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, for the glory of my kingdom, my honor, and my splendor returned to me also. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are true, and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. As we return to part two of the king's second dream, last week Nebuchadnezzar had another disturbing dream and asked for interpretation. The wise men of Babylon are again not able to tell the king what his dream means, and Daniel is called upon. When Daniel is revealed the meaning of this dream, he becomes troubled. Daniel doesn't like what he has found out. Plus, life was short in those days if you gave the king bad news. Daniel tells the king that Daniel wishes the meaning of this dream apply to the enemies of the king. But unfortunately, they apply to the king. In the way of that day, Daniel dances around the bad news artfully, but finally gives it to the king as intended. The dream was about a large and magnificent tree. And in Babylon, there weren't many trees, and none grew very large. So this was a very special tree. And in the Bible, the Old Testament often uses the metaphor of a tree to symbolize the ruler. And look to Judges 9, Ezekiel 31, and Zechariah 11 for examples. In this case, the dream is about Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel was fearful that the king may take it out on him. But Daniel is faithful to God, delivers the message truthfully, with just maybe a little icing on top. The dream basically means the king is to be removed from his throne. This is the tree being chopped down. It is not totally clear if the king is ousted by other nobles or the king's madness drives him out. For certain, the king loses all normal reason. He lives in the fields like a beast eating grass. He becomes unkempt. He has lost all of his humanity. But there is good news here, that the stump is left indicates that the king will be restored at some point in the future, but only after the king again acknowledges God, but also makes some changes in his life that shows God not only acknowledgement, but also worship. And then in verse 27, "Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, and perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity." Daniel takes a chance. You just don't tell the king he has sinned. Just isn't a wise thing to do. Yet Daniel gives the king the very best advice that he can. And this is the same advice we all should heed. We should repent of our sin. We should change our lives to avoid the consequences of our selfishness and disobedience. God then grants the king a 12-month grace period. Will the king change, or will he remain self-absorbed and self-seeking? But we find out in verse 30, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling, for my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" 12 months after the dream is explained, the king remains boastful and arrogant. It's all about him. But God responds quickly. "While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. To you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Within that hour, all that was foretold came to be. The king was driven out and lived in madness as a beast in the wild. God gave to the king all he needed to preserve his place as the mightiest ruler of the known world at that time. Yet the king desires to brag more than to do what is right in the eyes of God." We call it today the thought of too big to fail. Yet no matter how big and important we may feel we are, we can never come closer to being bigger than God. Now we have the seven times, which most take to mean 7 years. The king finally becomes aware of his failings. The king is finally aware that he has disobeyed God, the high God, the God that matters, and suffered because of his own sin and selfishness. The king failed to heed the word of Daniel, who accurately told the king what was to be and what he should do to avoid the disaster. So after a prolonged time, the king finally gets it. Then King Nebuchadnezzar turns to God in praise, "For I bless the Most High, and I praise and honor him who lives forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing." For this, God restores the king both his reason and his kingdom. This was a hard lesson for a man who thought himself greater than even God. So what can we learn from this? Does it in any way apply to our lives? We will not find out until we step across the boundary and find ourselves maybe in a place that we preferred not to be. Now turning in the New Testament to 1 Timothy 3, verse 11. "Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things." So as we return to Paul's first letter to Timothy, we continue with what is required for leaders in the church. We have discussed the elders, then the deacons, and now we'd address our women, which we left out of our discussion of deacons last week. Does this refer to a group called deaconesses, or only to the wives of deacons, or to all women? And from this message, we hold this to be for all women of the church, as we say all are to be deacons. This discussion opens a great many thoughts that some may find offensive and others wonder why they are even separated. As we progress through this, we also must constantly remember that all of Scripture is God-breathed. In other words, literally the very words of God. We likely will not understand all of what is said, but must keep our hearts, that is, the fulfillment of God's purpose for humanity. And there it will constantly be questions, for we do not have the insight to just what God is thinking. Our journey through life to salvation is designed to follow an order set by God. As we discussed with our young people in our study of Genesis, creation has an order, as does all of life. We can attempt to defy God's chosen order and live in rebellion, or we can accept what God has chosen, and then we can live in peace with our Creator. But our passage today begins with the word likewise. We go back to verse 8 for our discussion of the deacons. We also began with the word likewise. Our more modern language would likely sound more like just like. This entire conversation to Timothy is continuous. It is not segments of different topics. First, there are the duties and responsibilities of the elders, likewise the deacons, likewise the women. These are different in duty, but extremely similar in responsibility. These are not independent of one another, but all part of a greater work, which we call the church. But why are the women separated here and in many other places in Scripture? If we are all one body, why the differences? There are three, or at least three, possible answers. First, in the time this was written, women were decidedly separated as a group of people. Wives were seldom permitted outside of the house. Their primary purpose was to provide a heir for the family. There was a man named Xenophon. At this time, paints a vivid picture for us of the wife-husband relationship with these words, "She was there to grow accustomed to her husband and become sufficiently tame to hold conversation with him." The lot of women was vastly different at this time, and Paul may have been allowing far more for women than the culture of that day would allow. Second, the world today has made great efforts to destroy the very fact that women and men are different. Remember the old book titled "Men Are from Mars and Women from Venus." We are different biologically, emotionally, and our perspectives are far more often different. None of this means one is superior and one is inferior, but simply we will respond differently at many times and should never equate men and women in all things. We must work to our individual strengths and minimize our weaknesses. We all must do our very best for ourselves and for Christ, even if it means we don't follow the world. Third, God has a plan. He has determined order in life. We are not capable to discern exactly what God's intentions are for, but we are too far, for we are too far below Him. God gave to us the Holy Scriptures for our guide and support. And from 2 Timothy 3:16 again, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for doctrine, reproach, correction, and instruction in righteousness. How can we learn from God if all we can do is to question what He says, and then replace it with what we want? When we disobey clear Scripture, we are in defiance of God. The middle of this verse is bracketed on each end by a positive trait, to be reverent and faithful. But in between we have to be not slanderers and to be temperate. Now, temperate is the easy one. To not drink to excess, to not lose control of our ability to be true to ourselves. When drink comes up in church, there's always a sharp division created. Again, drink in itself is not a bad thing, but when we place too much emphasis on it, that we are in trouble. Excessive drink leads us to do and say things that we should never say or do, and that is where the evil comes in. But of the other, our translation says, to not slander. The Authorizer, King James, uses the words, slanderous gossip. So why, when we speak of gossip, which is evil and wrong, do we always think of women? Now, women do gossip, but I also know of men who are far worse. After all, who doesn't like a good story? Were women worse in Paul's time than now? No, I don't think so. One writer, whom I will not name, uses the excuse that men were too busy with their work to gossip. Yeah, and if you believe that, I've got a bridge in Brooklyn I'll sell you real cheap. Hence the old adage of idle hands and the devil's workshop. So just why does Paul point this out? First of all, that he even mentions women is an outlier in Greek thought. The sad part is that gossip was at this time accepted as normal. It was expected. For Christian women, especially those in any leadership position, we are all called to be separate from the world, to be better in all things, that the world may see through us what Christ desires for us. If you were at the town center and watched the women interact at the market, you would see a lot of gossiping going on, except for the Christian women. They would be different. We are all to be a light in a dark world in all that we do. Try to imagine that you are a woman who has been wronged terribly by malicious gossip. When you go out, everyone stops to look at you and they avoid you. Would you be drawn to such people? Now, go down the street a little ways further and a smiling face greets you and asks you how you are. There's no accusation, no fear, no questions. Now, would you be drawn to that person? And that is what we all must attempt to be, that smiling face that doesn't engage in slanderous acts or stories about others. There's an old gospel song about the damage the tongue can do. A certain woman, again we have a woman, gets on her phone and she's calling everyone. She has seen the new preacher going into a local bar. She really tears him up. Now some hours later, the preacher comes to her door. He tells this woman he had just had to perform a very distasteful duty to inform someone who worked at that bar that her mother had passed away. By now, it was all over town that the new preacher has a drinking problem. Probably runs with bad women as well. So where is the Christian in this story? Is it the judgmental storyteller? So who does Jesus call us to be? We do not have to agree with some of the people that we meet. We do not have to like them personally. We may even have some very strong feelings. But how does Jesus ask us to live? Remember that song, "They will know we are Christians by our love." We cannot draw the sinners or the confused of the world to Christ by being all the wrong things. If they will not talk with us, how can we tell them about Jesus? If we are known as being someone who tells stories, how will they confide in us? What can they ever believe about what we say? So again, this is all good information, but why did Paul single out the women? I will temper what I say about this because I do want my dinner tonight. But let us look directly at Scripture and not psychology. Paul is clear that this applies to all of us. Going back to that one word Paul used, likewise. These instructions to Timothy are a continuous string of statements that Paul points out to specific individuals. They all apply to all of us. We must be specifically careful when we look for and to our church leaders. They are the ones who will lead and instruct others, especially our youth. They are also the ones who are usually the first seen by outsiders. They rapidly become the standard that represents the church to the world as well as to the newer members and attendees. They must stand for Christ in all that they do, or they should refuse any such position. We all congregate outside of church within our own interest communities. Naturally, men will tend to come together in one place and women in another. It is within these communities that our standing visibly with Christ is the most important. When we are together with those we are the most comfortable with is when we will slip and not stay as the example of Christ to the world, men and women. Whether it is storytelling or spreading insider information, those other people must see Christ in us. These communities were far more sharply divided at the time of Paul than they are now. And lastly, what is God's intention for us? He has told us specifically, or he has left us in the dark to find our own way. God has provided for us a practical and useful guide for life, outlining what his intention is for us that we may live as He chooses, that we may find our reward in salvation. That guide is the Bible. It is written in a way that we must seek for His intention, that we will fail at times, but that if we persevere, we will come to glory. We were never intended to be robots that were forced into obedience, but were given a free will that we must first want our salvation, then we must expend the effort in our study and our prayer to discern God's intention for each of us. No goal or reward that is worth receiving is well worth our effort to draw closer to God and find out for ourselves just what God has in mind. Now today we celebrate the Transfiguration of the Lord Sunday. To expand it somewhat, from Luke 9, verses 28 through 31, "Now it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, that Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and went up a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, his robe became white and glistening, and beside him were the two men talk with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decrease, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem." So as Jesus approached his coming death, he goes to the top of a mountain to pray, which he often did, and he took three of the disciples with him. While there, the appearance of Jesus is dramatically changed. His clothes become white, his face radiates. Moses and Elijah join Jesus, and then God speaks to the disciples from heaven. What does all this mean? First, Jesus was elevated on that day before witnesses. The very words of God praised and glorified Jesus, a reward for what Jesus was about to do. This again clearly identifies the man Jesus as a part of God and deifies him. In the church calendar, we now change from the miracle of Christmas and praise to Jesus to the more somber time of Lent as we prepare for the crucifixion of Jesus to be soon followed by his resurrection. We should take this time to be filled with praise. So from Daniel today, we get the interpretation of the king's dream and the praise that was given to God. And from 1 Timothy, we speak of the women of the church and their role in the life of the church. No, it is not in the perceived feminine duties, but in the corporate life of the church, which they, at this time, first became a part of, and now have a full responsibility in the life of Christ in the world. This list Paul gives to us is for all of us if God and Christ are to be glorified through us. Amen. So let's close today with a benediction. Go out into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Return no one evil for evil. Help the suffering. Honor all. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you. Remain with you forever. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. This is for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com and then Church Services and then Christ Reigns. You can also find a text and video of this message on our website. Again, this is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.